So let's show the title here. So last week I did part one, To Know Jesus, part one. And I talked about the types of ways that God reveals himself. If you recall, I mentioned what was referred to as natural revelation. It's talked about in Romans chapter 1, where God has revealed himself based on his creation so that we can know his eternal attributes, okay? The fact that he has that eternal power and Godhead, we can see that through creation. And folks who want to close their eyes and hide that fact are fools, he says in the book of Romans. But then we talked about another way, what was called special revelation. This is where God revealed himself through Jesus Christ, the very image of God made flesh, even calls him the Word. The Word was made flesh. So Jesus Christ, through him, he has revealed God the Father. And so based on these things that we know, that in order to know Jesus, and we talked about this last week in the sermon, the proof, the evidence that you know Jesus is whether or not you obey him. If you love me, obey my commandments, he says. And then another place it says, you call me Lord, but yet don't do the things I say. You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say. So is he really your Lord? To a lot of people, it's just hearsay. But that's how you know whether you know him. So if you think about it, what are some examples? If you think about some people who knew about Jesus but really didn't know Jesus, think about the Pharisees. They thought they knew God. They thought they understood everything about God, but at the same time, they rejected Jesus. And hence, they rejected God. But you think about Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one who lived right with him, participated in the miracles, I believe, because they sent them all out two by two. Judas was part of that. How in the world he could do those miracles on behalf of Jesus Christ and then betray him. Boggles my mind. He knew about Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. And so in order to know him, we do his commandments. But then you think about, well, then how do you start to know Jesus? Well, yes, you do his commandments, but what does that get you? Well, you see, in order to know him, to know God the Father, to know Jesus, we have to experience him. Oh, it's nice, I know. Even I enjoyed it a minute ago. You feel God. You just feel him. He's here, and you get all excited. You're happy. And you know, you're waving your hands. And is that the evidence that you know him? Or could it be a religious experience? Hey, all that's good. All that's great. And by the way, we should be joyous when we come into the house of the Lord. We should be. It's one of those things. It's where if I know we do, I think we have sort of tamped things down a little bit over the years, but the excitement of knowing him, of loving him, to even worship him should be in our souls. What's that one song? I've got that fire down in my soul. The thing is it really a fire? Is it? So do you know him? The thing is, when he baptizes you with Holy Ghost and fire, do you have it? And all of that can exhibit itself in the way you express yourself. That's one thing. But when you walk out these doors, when nobody's around, how does that fire express itself? Do you praise him for no reason even? Do you love him? Do you praise him? Do you tell him so? But we have to experience him. So what does that mean, to experience God? How do we gain this experience to know God? Well, remember, the title is To Know Jesus. And it might seem contradictory, but in order to know Jesus, let's step back into the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and start with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt means test, by the way. There's different words translated into tempt, but God in the New Testament, James said, God tempts no one. Okay? No one. God doesn't tempt, but he tests people. So here, that word translated tempt is testing. So God did test or tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham? And he said, behold, here am I. You know, a lot of times God calls us. He calls out our name. But we don't answer back. But Abraham was quick. Abraham was like, here I am. God, I'm here. Use me. So here, verse 2, he says this. And he said, now this is God talking to Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Do y'all know how old Abraham was at this point in time? He was old, very, very old, over 100 years old. Because Isaac was a grown man. And it was his only son. And I believe Abraham was convinced he could have no other unless, you know, of course, God intervened like he already did for Isaac. But here he is, he's now saying, you know this one son you got? Your only son? I want you to take him to a place that I'm going to tell you, and I want you to offer him up there like a sacrifice. And immediately, people here, if they don't read any further, they're thinking, God the Father wants human sacrifices? No way. Why is he telling Abraham to do this? We'll get to that in a little bit. It wasn't unusual back in that time that they actually had human sacrifices to Molech. You might read that in the Old Testament. But one of the things, if you hear this phrase in the King James Bible, calls their children to pass through the fire. That's offering their child to Molech. And I think in some cases it's to Baal. It's interesting how all these other gods, these pagan gods, seem to want human sacrifices. So it wasn't an unusual thing. But this is what is interesting. It defied any logic. You have to put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second. If you think about this, Abraham was very old. God had already promised he was going to have a son, okay? The seed of promise, it's referred to. He was going to have a son. He knew he was old, very, very old. And beyond childbearing age, by the way, he and Sarah both. But God did a miracle. God did a miracle and he had a son. And now he wants to take him away? None of that makes sense. And I can just, if I was in Abraham's shoes, I'd be sitting here with a headache and I'm like, God, that don't make a bit of sense. None whatsoever. I don't understand what you're doing. But there were two tests, and I didn't read it all because it's hard to read the whole story. But right before God called Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, he had already sent Ishmael away. Y'all remember that? He sent him out into the wilderness with Hagar. And that was, he was told by God to go ahead and do it. And Abraham did. He complied. Why? Because they're just sending him away. Now he's down to his one and only son. He's just like, go offer him up. I want you to sacrifice your son, Abraham. None of this made any sense. So you have to understand, Abraham willingly, sent Ishmael away because he wasn't really killing him, even though he could have died in the wilderness and almost died in the wilderness. Ishmael. Go back and read chapter right before this, 21. Go back and read that. So here it is. It comes down to this, Abraham. It's one thing to claim that you trust God and you trust his word, but then it's another thing, at least while you're waiting for something, but then it's another thing to trust and obey after it's received. So Abraham received, he trusts God, first of all, for his one and only son, natural born son, by the way. Ishmael wasn't his natural born son. Well, that's not entirely true. It wasn't by his wife, Sarah. Let me say it that way. Sarah pushed another lady on him. Go figure that out. But anyway, the fact is, he had a child through Sarah, and it was Isaac. So the question becomes, how is God going to keep his promise and make Isaac the seed of more than the number of the stars? Remember that? Abraham's seed was going to be, he's going to be the father of nations. So how is this going to work if he sacrifices Isaac and he's still going to make him a father of many nations? Let's read verse 3. 22 verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, didn't hesitate. That's one good thing about Abraham. And he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. So he didn't go by himself with Isaac. So he and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. He said he would go to a particular mountain. So verse 4. And then on the third day, 3 days' journey, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. So he gets up early in the morning, he takes Isaac and he puts the wood on the donkey there, and then he's got two other servants. And they're all helping him with the stuff to carry for this sacrifice. A 3 day journey, it's approximately 50 miles. 50 miles from where Abraham left to where he was going. He was going to Mount Moriah, by the way. And I'm not sure if you understand the significance of Mount Moriah. This is where Jerusalem would be built. And on the same mountain that so many years down the road, that Jesus Christ would also be crucified. Let's think about that. The same exact place. But can you imagine Abraham, 3 days? What would be on your mind 3 days if you were on the way to sacrifice your son? God told you to do this. You want to obey God. You have to obey God. But what would be on your mind? Would you even be thinking about backing out somehow? I don't know. I don't know what Abraham would be thinking about right now, but I know I'd be in a mess. I'd be in a mess because, Isaac's right there with me. He's riding along with me or walking along with me. And that's my only kid. How am I going to give him up? I sometimes wonder if sometimes the Lord, he allows delays. We pray for things sometimes for years. You ever notice that? We pray and we pray and we pray. But there's this big delay. And then God finally heals or finally touches or finally delivers. But God is still there. It's just that whether or not we're going to be persistent enough. So for 3 days, I wonder if Abraham thought that maybe God will change his mind. And I'm going to follow through on this, but maybe God will change his mind and do something different. But one thing's for sure, Abraham would have been, I believe, if he's human, he would have been all full of emotions. And I wonder if Isaac would have chatted things up. You know how kids do. Are we there yet? I wonder if Isaac, I know he was an older man, but the fact is, he didn't understand. See, God didn't talk to Isaac, God talked to Abraham. So anything that Isaac knew that was going to go on came from Abraham. I just wonder how that happened. I don't know. A lot of things go on up here. But the fact is, let's move to verse 5. And the story goes, and Abraham said to his young men, after they got there, right? Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, me and Isaac, will go yonder and worship. Notice how obedience is tied directly to worship. You can't have one without the other. You can say you worship God, but if you don't obey God, you're really not. We will go yonder and worship. And then he said, and come again to you.
Wow.
This is some kind of faith. I actually put a note up there to see Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. The New Testament writers believed that Abraham believed that God was even able to raise him from the dead if he did follow through with sacrificing him. How else could he fulfill the promise of his seed becoming the father of many nations, and at the same time he sacrificed his son? How can the two ever happen? And I feel confident, just like with the New Testament writers, that Abraham believed that God would have raised Isaac from the dead. Go back and read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Interesting stuff, folks. Very interesting. But the fact is, God had already planned. This is something Abraham knew ahead of time. God had planned his future around Isaac. And the second thing he knew was God had asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, he wasn't able, I wouldn't have been either, to reconcile the two things. He knew both had to be true, but he wouldn't be able to figure it out how it was going to be true, maybe unless God raised Isaac. How else could it happen? So anyway, verse 6, he says this, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. And don't miss this, folks. This is important. Okay, the next few scriptures especially are important. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, I guess maybe in some container, he took some hot coals, and the knife, and they went, both of them, together. Does this remind you remotely of anything similar? Who else took the wood upon them for the sacrifice? Jesus Christ himself carried his cross. It's so similar that Abraham lays the wood on Isaac. He's carrying his own wood, cross if you may, for his own sacrifice. This is Isaac. Now, we learn a little bit more in a moment, but he sees that he took the fire. Okay, that's how you start the fire. You have to usually bring fire along unless you have flint rock and a knife, and they both went of them together. Let's read the next verse. Verse 7. I would have been asking this question all along for 3 days. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, Abraham said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I think I would have been asking that 3 days ago. Dad, didn't we forget something? Didn't we leave something at home? I don't know how this works. It's just amazing that they go on and they find it. And now they're actually at the place for the sacrifice, but there's something missing. The lamb. Now, I wish I could see back during that time. I would love to see how this all came about. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to see what Isaac was doing, what he was thinking, and how he was behaving? I would have loved to have seen all of this, because here you are carrying the wood. He laid it on Isaac. And I don't know how much wood that would have taken, but enough to start a fire, to burn a sacrifice. So here he is carrying this big bundle of wood, and he's looking around. He's like, well, Dad, I don't see a lamb. Where is it? What do you think Abraham would have said? Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together. This is amazing to me. You have to think about the faith of both of these men. One, Abraham is doing something that I can imagine he is dreading. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you dread to have to do such a thing, to kill your only son in this case? And now your son is asking you questions. I don't think Abraham lied to him. I think Abraham was just exhibited faith. And guess what? Who else exhibited faith? Isaac. They both went. They both were going to go ahead and worship by obeying God. Even though the main ingredient is not there, Abraham says God's going to prepare himself a lamb. And Isaac believed him. Do you see where obedience comes from? It's not just Abraham to God. The obedience comes from Isaac to Abraham. See how this works? Obedience is the key to knowing Jesus, to knowing God the Father. So verse 9. And now they reach where they want to be. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar. Usually that's by setting up rocks and other things. And he builds up this little altar here. And he laid the wood. He took it off of Isaac and laid it in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. How? How did that happen? Again, put yourself in his shoes. Okay, you built up this altar. Maybe even Isaac helped him lift up these rocks and they built up this thing. And Abraham takes the wood off of Isaac and he's laying it down in order. Okay, he's getting everything prepared. Still no lamb. Remember, Dad, you said God will provide. How can a 100-some-year-old man tie up his son Isaac? Do you think that's even possible? Well, there's only one way it's possible. That Isaac led him. I don't understand. I truly don't. But what else does this remind you of? Who willingly gave themselves and sacrificed themselves? Jesus. Do you see how such a similarity is going on here? Jesus Christ allowed himself. They even asked him, you know, how long, I believe his mom would have asked him, how long are you going to let this happen? And he's like, don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels right now? Jesus said that on his way to the crucifixion. He could have stopped it right then, right there. And by the way, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, one angel, I don't think that was his limit, but one angel is recorded to have killed 185,000 people in a battle. What would 12 times, 5,000, 6,000 angels be able to accomplish? They could obliterate planet Earth. When Jesus was being crucified, if he had called their name, and I can't help but think about that they were actually probably, I don't know. You ever watch football players and they all line up? What are they doing? They're there. They're ready. Ready to go. You say the word, Jesus, and I'm there. I can imagine 12 legions of angels were ready. Ready to go. But yet, the call never came. But somehow, Isaac, in obedience to Abraham, this is another thing that just boggles my mind, how he would even allow Abraham to tie his hands. Don't you know that when he allowed that there is no question who the sacrifice was? I tell you, this says a whole lot, not just about Abraham, but about Isaac. A willing sacrifice. A 33-year-old man, maybe, probably, and Abraham, a little feeble guy, 100-some years old, maybe 120 years old. How's that going to happen? Isaac could have overpowered him easily. The fact is, he was willing. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So not only did he bound his hands, he had him laying down on the altar. Very often when they sacrificed the lamb, they went for the jugular. And I think it's on this side, I don't know. So that they would bleed out very quickly, die very quickly. Abraham was just about ready to do that, to cut him. He had done raised his hand with the knife in his hand. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Of course, Abraham stops and he's like, here am I. I'm here, Lord. I'm here. And he's probably still got that arm up in the air, waiting for the next instructions. Verse 12. And this voice, this angel of the Lord, and he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, and neither do thou anything unto him. Don't hurt him. Notice this. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. There's a lot in that scripture right there. First of all, let's tackle this part here. Now I know. This is the angel of the Lord. This is God talking to Abraham. Abraham, don't do anything to hurt your son. Because he was right, he was poised. He had that knife up in the air. He was ready to come down with it. In a split second, the angel stops him. The Lord stops him and he tells him, now I know. So that begs the question, does God know everything? Well, I believe he does. We call him omnipotent. He knows everything. Is it possible that he chooses not to know something? I don't know. I don't know how that works. Something to think about, though, isn't it? You know, I think a lot of people, and I may be mistaken on this, so maybe you can correct me, but a lot of people say that God forgets your sins, forgets them. Well, I don't know if he really says that, but he does say, I will remember them against you no more. He may still know them. He's just not going to bring it up to you. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I got to go back and look at that scripture. But the fact is, he's not going to remember your sins against you anymore. And here, he's saying, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son. So he knows that Abraham feared God enough to follow through regardless of the consequences. He believed God. New Testament even says it was counted unto him as righteousness. He believed God. He knew God by experiencing God. Experiencing God. He followed through what? With obedience. Obedience is how you know Jesus, is how you know God. It's so tied, you can't have one without the other. If you remember the scripture I read last time, I think it was Sunday night or Wednesday, we talked about where it said people say that they know God, but they don't follow his commandments. So they're a liar. They're a liar when they do that. But notice he says, now I know. Now I know. So let's go to verse 13. Don't you love it? God comes through. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught. Not a lamb. This is a ram with horns. In a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In other words, think of how this had to work, how it had to happen. Abraham has a knife up in the air. His son's laying down. He's got at least his hands tied, maybe feet too, don't know. Ready to strike when the angel of the Lord calls out and says, stop. And then all of a sudden there's a ram. I wonder what Abraham did first. Did he untie Isaac first? I don't know. I wonder. I like to think about these things. So he probably unties his son, runs over here, maybe both of them, grab this ram, and now they bind it, tie him by the legs, and they lay him up on the altar. And guess what? Round two. Brings that hand back up, and he sacrifices a lamb. Instead of his son. You see, God never instituted human sacrifice. That was one major difference between the God of Abraham and all of the other pagan gods. All of the other pagan gods often demanded some kind of human sacrifice. And then here, God commands Abraham to do the same thing. And I'm sure it was probably working in Abraham's mind. But guess what? It never followed through with it. But Abraham was willing. This is the thing we got to catch. Abraham was willing. But don't miss the fact that Isaac was willing. Isaac was obedient, just like Jesus was obedient to the Father. You see, God spared Abraham's son, but he still didn't spare his son. Verse 14. Remember, you know God by how you experience God. And this is how Abraham experienced God. And they often did this in the Old Testament. They actually made a name of God, an attribute, based on an attribute. They would name God based on an attribute. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. In other words, the name stuck. Is in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, what is that? The Lord will provide. God will provide. So he spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son. Now you may be asking right now, what does this Old Testament story have to do with knowing Jesus? That was the title, right? To know Jesus. Well, I think you have to understand how obedience has to be part of worship. We have to obey God. We have to worship God. We obey Him. We do His commandments. And in order to know Jesus, we have to know this. So let's go to now, I think, what is it? John chapter 14. And I'm almost done here. John chapter 14, verse 8. That great discourse, that conversation that took on as Jesus was talking to his disciples right before going to the cross, here was part of that conversation. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It satisfies me. Lord, you just show me the Father, and I'll be satisfied. This is Philip, one of his disciples. Never mind, the Old Testament said you couldn't see God and live. Okay? Remember how Moses had to be put back in the cleft of the rock? And you always wonder, what did Moses see? Because God had to pass by him and he saw his hinder part. I don't know what that would have looked like, but Moses did. But the fact is, he couldn't see him and live. And here Philip is like, well, okay, Jesus, well, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. We'll be happy with that. Next verse, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, notice this, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? What? Philip's probably like, what? Because I want to see the Father. And Jesus is saying, I've been with you all this time. I know, it's tough to grasp. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? Learn of Jesus. Know Jesus and know God. You can't have one without the other. Jesus said, I am in my Father. My Father is in me. We are one. I mean, even the Spirit of God, whom the world can't receive, they are one. No, I cannot explain all of the dynamics behind that. I just believe it. Amen. I just believe it. And we should too. So here Philip is trying to sort this out in his mind. And he's like, well, if I could just get a look at the Father, I'll be happy. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? I've been with you all these years, and you still don't know me? You see, Jesus was the very image of the Father. Even the Scripture even says, Jesus is love. The Father loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. He spared Isaac, but he didn't spare Jesus, his only son. Isn't that amazing? If you want to know God, you have to experience God. And when you experience God, as you obey His commands, when you experience God, you will know Him. You know Him by His attributes. Let's look at one more screen real quick. The next screen, please. Remember, Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will provide. In another place in the Old Testament, this is how people knows God. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. That's in Psalm 147, and I think it was by David. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. That's in Exodus. What that means is the Lord fights for me. You ever have times when God fights for you? Things just not going right and God fights for you? See, you know God by how you experience him. You know him by his attributes. Do you know him that he will provide? Do you know him that he heals? Do you know him that he will be your banner, that he will fight for you? And then the last one I've got listed, it's not the last name, but it says Jehovah Shalom. It means the Lord is peace. Gideon found that out, and that's where that comes from. The Lord is peace. Do you know him that way? You see, we learn to know Jesus by how we experience him. Maybe he's your comfort. When you lose somebody, you lose a loved one. I've needed that quite a bit. Jehovah is my comforter. The Lord is my comforter. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my redeemer. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my hope. Do you know him this way? Father, I do love you so much, Lord. I thank you so much for what Jesus did for us on the cross. How he suffered so intensely, Lord, on my behalf. For the wrath of God was poured out on him when it should have been poured out on us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being that willing sacrifice. Thank you for the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Isaac too became a willing sacrifice. It painted the exact picture of what was to come with Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for salvation. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you in that way, God, that you would be their redeemer. Help them, Lord, to come and to give their heart to you. And so, Father, whoever may be listening online, may they bow their heads and ask Jesus to come into their heart today, and that they will commit to obey his words and to love him and to hope in him, to believe in him. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.